could make it this morning. Small world, you may know the church Sarah's from. On the internet, there was a young man named Logan who had cancer, and people were praying and praying and praying for him. I see some people nodding their heads. He is cancer-free. She is from that church. That's her church. She's also knows a young couple who were at Lighthouse when Terry and I and the boys and Abigail were there many, many years ago. And I could embarrass this young lady because I know stories, but I won't. So tell Maggie, Pastor Grover did not embarrass her. But anyhow, it's good to have Sarah with us. And I have so much more appreciation when people tell me they're on deputation and how long they've been on it. She's been on a year after Daniel, Lindsay, and Winston have been on deputation. And I know what they go through. I'm much more informed and understand the trials and the blessings that come simultaneously sometimes that these missionaries do. So grateful God has moved in your heart to your field, and we're looking forward to learning more about it. Would you like the lapel mic, or you want to stand?
I can stand.
Okay.
That's okay. Thank you.
First of all, I love getting the privilege of getting to meet people and talk to people who know about Logan's story and those who have prayed for him. This is the second church I've been to that has prayed for Logan, and I want to extend a heartfelt thanks from me as a representative of my church and on behalf of Pastor Tony Liuzzo, who I know is incredibly thankful for your prayers, and we are so excited to see what God has done through his story and the amount of glory that he has received all around the world because of the amount of people who were praying for him and have seen God work. So I wanted to just start with a great thank you to you. The beginning of my story is middle school. When I was in middle school, I was learning history, as one does, and I was in public school. I went to Canal Winchester Public Schools. And my teacher in no way was trying to get us involved in ministry. No part of what she was doing had anything to do with that, to my knowledge. She never said anything about it anyway. But we were learning about India, and she particularly wanted us to know about the caste system in India. If you're unfamiliar, the caste system is a system by which you are ranked based on what family to whom you were born. So if you were born into this family, you are thought of as high up, you are well respected, you get a good job. If you were born into this family, you are not respected, you do not get a good job, and you are outcast. And there are several castes in between. So she wanted us to know particularly about the lowest caste in India. Now, the caste system is legally abolished in India, but it still really remains in the culture and in the minds and hearts of the Indians. So this one group is called Untouchables. You can imagine by that name that this is an outcast group. People believe, some believe, that if you pass the shadow of an untouchable, that you are made ritually and religiously unclean, and you must cleanse yourself before you are able to do any of their religious activities. So we watched a video about this group of people that had no idea how much God loved them, had no idea how loved they were. And I had an idea that I thought was quite novel. And that idea was that if someone would go and love them, then maybe they would wonder why. And we could tell them that we love them because God loves them with this huge, unimaginable amount of love. So I go home that day from school to talk to my mom about this novel idea I had come up with that I did not know was just what missionaries do. And I told her about this idea, and that was when God told her that I was going to be a missionary. Not wanting to play the Holy Spirit in my life, she did not give me that information. She just hid it in her heart and waited for what God was going to do. She was thankful for this heads up because in a couple of years, in 2009, I met Dave and Ruth Kimmel. I was 13 years old. Now, I will save you the mental hardship this morning of doing math. I am 29. You don't need to do the math this morning. So I'm 13, and we have this missions conference, and I've been going to my church since I was 10 years old, going to Fellowship Baptist in Columbus since I was 10. And every year, I loved missions conference. It was my favorite week out of the year, but I never, ever, ever spoke to a missionary. I did not raise my hand to ask a question. Whenever I went to the tables, you know how when you're at a farmer's market and you want to know what's at the table, but you don't want them to talk to you, and you kind of just walk by again, kind of gonna go. That's what I would do at missionary tables. I would make sure either no one was there, and then I would go and look at their stuff, or I would just kind of glance as I walked by, because I was horribly shy, horribly, horribly shy. I did not order my own food. At the age of 13, my parents ordered for me because I was scared. So I loved missions, never spoke to a missionary. But this particular year, as Dave and Ruth Kimmel were not at the table, and I went and looked at their information before the service started, I saw that they were reaching this group of people called gypsies. This confused me. The only thing I knew about gypsies was from The Hunchback of Notre Dame. And I didn't even realize that Notre Dame was a real place. So I didn't know that these were real people. And I'm immediately intrigued. So I'm looking through this information. And I go to the other tables. I couldn't tell you who else was there because I was very focused on this one table. I was going to the other ones, but I just kept coming back to the Kimmels. I heard their presentation that evening, and I really felt like I needed to talk to these missionaries, which was terrifying to me. But anyone who knew me at the age of 13 will tell you it was a miracle of the Lord. I actually squeaked out a question. And from there, I developed this relationship with Dave and Ruth Kimmel, particularly with Ruth. I've asked her recently her impression of me. I said, "Don't be afraid of offending me. I want to know what you thought of me when I was 13, when you first met me." She said, "I followed her around like a little puppy dog. The whole week, I was just attached to her." And I would ask her questions and talk to her about her ministry. But as I began to learn more about who this group of people were, I began to see some similarities between them and the Untouchables. Now, it is not that people believe if you touch their shadow that you're made unclean, but they are a group of people who is outcast and a group of people who has no idea how much they are loved. And I'm thinking, I need to go to Romania. Now, this was also a scary thought. When I was 13 years old, my mind was like a ship on a stormy sea. I was not certain of much of anything. I knew one thing for sure: Jesus loves me. And that is all I had. I was afraid to make choices because I was afraid of making the wrong choice. I was very much a people pleaser, so there was that too. What if I say I'm going to do this and then I can't do it and then everyone's disappointed in me? And there were all of these things going through my mind. So I was really feeling like I needed to go to Romania, but that was crazy. And I went home every day. My mom, unfortunately, was sick that entire week. And so I went home after every night of missions conference. And I'd be like, "Mom, I think I might need to go to Romania. This is what's going on." And she just said, okay. And she was very supportive. And then that last night of the missions conference, I am still unsure. And Ruth is giving me some background on who the Roma or gypsies are. And she says that over 1,000 years ago, this group of people migrated out of northern India. And it is widely believed that they came out of the Untouchables caste. And my jaw dropped. And I was certain of the second thing. And that was, I have to go to Romania. So I said to Ruth, "I'm going to stay with you in Romania to obey the fifth commandment. I will honor my parents. They raised me better than to tell an adult I'm going to do something, and especially to invite myself over to someone else's house and say, 'I'm staying with you.' That's very rude." But I was so certain that this is what I was supposed to do that I said, "I'm coming to stay with you." And she said, "Okay, hold on. First of all, we're not there yet." They were still on deputation. They had not even made it to Romania yet. "And second of all, you're 13. So keep in contact with us. We'll let you know when you can come." So after a couple of years of pestering and pestering and pestering them, they finally let me come at the age of 16 in 2011. I went to Romania for 3 weeks, and I got to see the Roma ministry there. Now, I've used two different words, and I want to make sure it's understood because it can be confusing. I've used the word gypsy, and I've used the word Roma. Those are two words that mean the exact same thing. The word gypsy is a slur in Romania, so I try not to use it very often, but I know that us as Americans, that's the word we're familiar with, so that's the one I wanted to start with, but I'll be switching over to Roma now because that's a kinder word to describe this group of people, same exact group of people. So I'm working alongside them, you know, as much as I could as a 16-year-old who didn't know any Romanian, and I'm seeing their ministry, and I leave after 3 weeks, but my heart did not leave. My heart remained in Romania, and I prayed for the next 10 years that God would let me go back. When I came home, I was still not certain that that's what I was supposed to do. I was very concerned because I had this overwhelming desire to be a missionary to the Roma people in Romania, and that huge desire scared me because I didn't want it to eclipse whatever it was that God wanted me to do. What if he didn't want me to do that, and I was just going to do it because that's what I wanted? So I went to college to be a missionary. I knew that I was supposed to be a missionary. So I went to college to be a missionary, but I did not say I was going to be a missionary to the Roma in Romania. I simply prayed that I could be a missionary to the Roma in Romania. I do remember one time I wanted to leave it open for God to tell me wherever he wanted me to go. So I'm sitting on my bed in my dorm, and my roommate had this world map over her bed. And I'm sitting there and I'm praying. I'm saying, okay, God, these are all of my options. Every single place I could possibly go is right here in front of my face. So you point at the one you want me to go to, and that is where I will go. Now, at this point, I had been praying for, 3 or 4 years that God would tell me where he wanted me to go. And I was very impatient, and I really felt like I should have been told by now, that he should have told me. And so I'm like, just point at it. I'll go there. Just tell me where to go. But please let it be to the Roma in Romania. But I'll go wherever you want me to go. So just tell me where you want me to go. And this is how I prayed for 10 years. So I graduate from college, and I'm thinking I should do an internship. What is it like to live on the mission field for longer than 3 weeks? So I find this group of people that's going to Thailand, and I really wanted to go somewhere other than Romania because I didn't want to go full-time to Romania just because it was the only place I'd ever been. So let's go somewhere else, see what another place is like, and maybe that's where God will lead me. So I called these people up and I said, I'm really interested in your missions internship in Thailand. And they said, actually right now our missions internship is in Romania. So there was the answer. And I just appreciate God's grace and mercy in speaking to me in a way I would understand. No, this is not your desire. This is my desire. This is not your plan. This is my plan. And so I was able to really understand what it was God wanted me to do and have confidence that that is indeed what he wanted me to do. So I did an internship in Romania in 2019. I did do it with a different group of people, however. I did not do it with the Kimmels or Baptist Mid-Missions, the board that they were with. I did it in an area of southern Romania near the capital city of Bucharest. I stayed with missionaries who had been there for 25 years, and this church was thriving. I saw third-generation Christians at this church, third-generation Roma believers. When you look at a Roma life that has not had Christ in it, and you look at a Roma life that not only has had Christ in it, but who has grown up with parents who know Christ and has grown up with a knowledge of the gospel, there is such a difference in their lives. It was incredible to see. And I was able to see what a long-term investment in a community, what kind of difference that can make. So when I was done with my time there, I knew that was not where I was supposed to be. Reason being, there were pastors coming out of that church, Roma and Romanian pastors coming out of that church and planting churches in surrounding villages. They were getting ready, the missionaries were getting ready to hand over the church to nationals. That is the best situation. That is the goal of church planting. They did not need an American to come in and say, okay, well, this is my job now. They needed their own church members to take over the work of ministry. So I knew that's not where I was supposed to be. I had kept in contact with Dave and Ruth Kimmel. Ruth has been my mentor since I was 13 years old. And so I went to visit them while I was in Romania that very last week, and I got to see the ministry, and it was exciting because in 2011, we were meeting in a house. In 2019, they were meeting in a church building. I was able to see how things had grown, but I looked around, and I just thought, man, I just feel like everything's covered here. They don't need me. And I went back to the house, that the Kimmel's house after that evening, and I said, you know, is there really a place for me? What could I even do here? And they proceeded to give me a laundry list of things that I could do there, a place that I could have. And they told me more about their mission board. And through prayer and counsel and research, I decided to go with the Baptist Mid-Missions church planting team to the Roma in Romania, which is the team that the Kimmels were on. So I did go back. I was there for a year. I returned a little over a year ago from being in Romania working with that team for that full year working in the church in Lungshara. And now that I am back, the past year I have spent on deputation raising support to try and get back to that team and to that place as a full-time member of that team. And that brings us to today. That's what I'm doing right now. So, Romania. Romania is a country in Eastern Europe. 81% of Romanians, when polled, said that they were Eastern Orthodox. Eastern Orthodox is the state religion of Romania, which means their tax dollars go to building the churches. There is a church in every town, village, and city, at least one. They are taught Orthodox doctrine in school. It is a state and state-funded religion. Now, thankfully, we are free to also plant churches there. We don't have restrictions or anything like that. We don't have to hide what we're doing. We are under the ministry of cults, but we're still able to do what we're doing. So that's the good news. The Eastern Orthodox faith is one that believes that you must do more and more and more, give more and more and more. Please the priest more and more and more. The priest is your representative before God, so you better make him happy so that he has good things to say about you to God. You must be buried in the right cemetery. You must have the right candles and prayers after you die. And then hopefully, if you did all of those things, you'll be able to get to heaven. That is not in the Bible. The Bible says that the very best, most amazing, good, and wonderful things that we do in this life are as dirty rags before a holy and perfect God. There is nothing we can do to be good enough for salvation. There's nothing we can do to find favor with God in and of our own power. The Bible says that salvation is not through works, not through the things that we do, but it is by faith. It is by faith that God, that Jesus, came and died to cover our sins and rose again on the third day. It is faith in his salvation, faith in his blood to cover our sins, dependence on his perfection to cover us so that we can be acceptable to God. That is the only way that we are able to have a relationship with God and the only way that we will go to heaven. So this religion is teaching things that are not true and is not teaching the true gospel of salvation by faith. And 81% of those in Romania would say that they ascribe to this faith and believe this faith by works, salvation by works. That does not mean that 19% of Romanians are what we would call evangelicals, people who believe in salvation by faith. There are a lot of other religions in Romania as well, but this is by far the largest. The language that they speak in Romania is Romanian. To give you a little bit of an idea of what it sounds like, the beginning of the Lord's Prayer in Romanian is Tatăl nostru care ești în ceruri, sfințească-se numele tău, vie împărăția ta, facă-se voia ta, precum în cer și pe pământ. So that's a little taste of it. It's a Latin language, similar to Italian, and I am an intermediate student in it. I am not at all fluent, but I'm intermediate and I can read things, so I can quote Bible verses. So that's Romania, but what about the Roma that I keep talking about? There are about 2 million Roma in Romania. They 80% live at or under the poverty line. This is a culture within a culture. We get a little confused in the States because of media about who the Roma are. If you travel in a wagon and you do festivals and travel from place to place and you're nomadic and you play instruments and maybe read palms, that makes you a person who travels in a wagon and maybe reads palms and is nomadic. If you came, your ancestors came with that group out of northern India over 1,000 years ago, that makes you Roma. It is an ethnic group of people. Many were nomadic for many, many years, which is why that's what we think of. We think of covered wagons when we think of gypsies, right? But often, especially in Eastern Europe, they are no longer nomadic. They typically live in their own communities. Some still travel for work, but they always have a home to come back to. In Western Europe, things are a little different, but I could only speak to Eastern Europe. And that's partially because of communism forcing them to settle down. They weren't permitted to travel during the communist era. So they also have their own language, Romani, which is incredibly difficult and nigh unto impossible to learn for a few reasons. One, it is not a written language. And there is no grammar book for Romani. Thankfully, those in Romania also speak Romanian as a first language. They have two first languages, Romani and Romanian, so we're able to communicate in that way. But they live on the outskirts of pretty much every town, village, and city. To give you an example, our city or village that we work in is called Lungshara. And you turn off the highway into Lungshara, and you're winding, and there's all these houses on the road. And these are Romanian houses. And this is the village proper. You go and go and go, and then you reach the end of the pavement. And you drive a little further up the mountain a little bit, and right here is where the gypsies, the Roma, live. So they're in their own communities, and that's pretty common in villages, cities, and towns. They're typically undereducated. They'll generally get an eighth grade education or less, drop out at eighth grade, go to school sporadically, and are often functionally illiterate. I had a Roma woman come to me while I was at the store, and she asked me what she had in her hand. Is it sour cream or is it yogurt? She didn't know the answer to that question because the packaging was identical and she couldn't read the word on the package. And this is the day-to-day reality that many, many, many Roma people in Romania are living with. They're also generally unchurched. Like I said, there is an Eastern Orthodox church available to every single person in Romania, but that Eastern Orthodox Church, as we discussed, is not teaching salvation through faith. A gospel-preaching church may be a few villages down, but if you don't have a car and you have a church right there, why on earth would you go to that other village to go to that church? If they get transportation, it's not going to be to go to the church three villages down. It's going to be to go to the nearest town where they can buy things they can't buy in the village, buy food they can't buy there, get clothes that they can't get in the village. That's why they're doing transportation, not to get to a church that they don't know anything about. You also can't hand a Roma person a Bible and expect them to try and figure it out, right? They can't read it. So the only way to reach the Roma with the gospel is to go to them. They will not come to us. We must go to them and tell them the gospel. So this is information when we look at a Roma person. This is what we see. But when God looks at the Roma people, what does he see? And that's what I want us to really understand, what God sees. And God sees people he loves. God loves the Roma people. God values them. They are worth a great deal to him. He created them, and he wants them to be reconciled unto himself through salvation. God has a burden for the Roma people to come to him. Because of his great love and his great burden for this group of people, he has given me this love and this burden for them so that he can use me to reach this group of people that he so, so loves that is largely neglected. In John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It does not say as many as received him as long as everyone in their country wants them there. As many as received him as long as they have an education. As many as received him as long as they dress the way we want them to and smell the way we want them to. As long as they, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. No, as many as received him, even to them that believe on his name. It does not matter what anyone looks at them and sees. Any human being looks at them and sees. What matters is what God looks at them and sees. And that is a group of people that is as unworthy of salvation as the rest of us and as worthy of salvation as the rest of us. People that he loved enough to send his son to die on the cross so that they could be reconciled unto him and have a relationship with him. That's what God sees. And as many as receive him, And as many as believe on his name, they have the power to become the sons of God. But how will they receive him? And how will they believe on him if they are not told about him? If they are not told the truth? That is what we aim to do in Romania as church planters, is to plant churches in their communities, make the gospel accessible right there, a place where they can come and hear the truth of God's word and the truth of salvation through faith in Christ. I'm not doing this by myself. I have a team. This is Team Romania. The picture with me in it and the mountains in the background, that is Nikki Carr. And the other picture is of Luke and Kim Warner, along with their three children. I got to work with them over the last year, not the last year, it's been a year now, but over a year. And it was wonderful working with them. You may notice some people missing. I just talked about the Kimmels for 30 minutes, and not quite, but 30 minutes, and they're not on this slide. Why? Because the Kimmels next month are going to be transitioning into a new ministry. So they will be working with Bibles International, which is a Bible translation group. They'll be moving up to Michigan. We'll forgive them for that. They'll be moving up to Michigan and working in the home office there. Now, I am very sad about that. Not only is Ruth my mentor, but the Kimmels have become dear, dear friends since I worked with them over that year. They became dear, dear friends. But I am thankful that they're following what God has for them and following what God wants them to do. Romania is home to them now. They've been there for almost 15 years. So it was not an easy decision that they had to make. They prayed about it and followed what the Lord wanted them to do. So I'm thankful. So this is Team Romania now. This is Lungshara, what I keep talking about, the village. This is our church there. We have Sunday school for the children, Sunday service for teens and adults, youth groups for the youth, and educational assistance programs. Now, you may be wondering, and I will answer your question, there is no filter on this picture. That is, in fact, the color of the church. It is orange. Inside the church, there is a green room, a yellow hallway, a pink room, and one room that's both blue and green. The members of the church got to choose the colors, not us. And there is one stereotype about Roma that is true, and that is that they love color. So we have a very colorful church. Now, while I was there, we talked about our needs on the field and what kind of personnel needs we needed. And the first thing that we talked about was church planters. We want to plant more churches. Now, I am not going by myself to go and plant a new church in a new Roma community. My role in church planting is evangelism and discipleship. I am able to give people the gospel, and I am able to help them come alongside in ministry so that they can learn how to do ministry for themselves and be able to one day take over the church. I do this through a few different ways. The second thing that we talked about we needed were children and youth workers. Children and youth are the majority in our community there. As in most Roma communities, the children and the teenagers are the majority. It is a very, very large group, and we do a lot with the children and the teens. My passion is for the Mikutsi. The Mikutsi, that's a very cute word for littles. It's a cute Romanian word for littles. So that was Ruth's ministry. When I got to Romania, I was not comfortable with that age group at all. That's like 4 years old into six and seven. And but she was my direct person that I was working with, so I worked with the Mikutsi because she worked with the Mikutsi. But over the time I was there, I began to develop a passion and an understanding of the importance of that ministry. It is a privilege that they have and that creates a responsibility for us, that they are able to grow up in church. That is so uncommon. Statistically, most Roma do not have the opportunity to go to church from the age of 4 years old up. That is so uncommon, and what an incredible opportunity we have to be able to give them the truth of God's word at that young of an age. So this is a responsibility and something that I'm very passionate about. Little did we know while I was there that Ruth would be leaving and there would be someone who needed to take over that ministry. So I've had a conversation with the Warners, a couple conversations with them. We've talked about different things that I can step into that Ruth is stepping out of, and that's one of them is working with this age group. So I'm excited for that. Also working with the teen girls. That's a very unique group because they're making some decisions that girls in the States aren't generally making at their age. And they typically get married between 14 and 17. So it's a very important age group for us to talk to and to be able to counsel and all of that. So those are two groups that I'm looking forward to getting back to working with. The third is musicians. The reason that we need musicians is because another stereotype that is true is that Roma love music. Many in our community of Lungshada are actually musicians by trade. So the reason that we need musicians is because of discipleship. While I was there, we were not using any instruments in our worship service. It was all backtracks. Backtracks are a great tool, nothing wrong with backtracks, but I really wanted us to be able to use instruments. So I went through our catalog of 200 some songs. I have a minor degree in worship ministries, which included a bunch of really nerdy music theory stuff that I won't get into, but I was able to make it so we could have instruments on all of the songs that we do. I wrote chord charts, all sorts of different things for songs that don't have any music to them because they're Roma songs and they don't write things down. So it was a really neat opportunity, and now we can have instruments. And the reason that's so important is because there are so many musicians. So now they can come alongside us in the worship ministry and learn how to use those talents and those passions that they have to serve God and to serve the local church. I also have the opportunity to teach through music. How many of you, by raise of hand, have ever learned a Bible verse through a song? Like, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Or, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. So many verses that we've learned through music, because music is an incredible learning tool. So when you go to church, to a Roma church, you will not see the Roma writing notes. You will not see them going home and studying what they learned in the Bible, because they cannot. But what you will see is them listening to the music and singing the songs. The doctrine in the music, we match it up with the doctrine in the preaching. And that music is able to reinforce the truth that they're learning in the sermon so that they can remember it well and remember it better. It's a great, great tool. Lastly, we need reading teachers. We have a few educational programs. One is for adults. I'm not trained in that one yet. I plan to become trained in it when I get back. It has been successful in teaching how to read. And then we also have some for children, one that Ruth is stepping out of, that all my deputation meetings before I found out she was leaving, I was saying, I can't wait to get back to this ministry. I can't wait to get back to this ministry. And then she's leaving and no one has the time to take over that ministry. So it's another thing that I get to start back up when I get back as a ministry for very young children going into school, because they often start off very behind. We had a second grade boy who could only identify one letter of the alphabet. So we want to prevent that from happening in the first place and help them to learn before they get to school how to sit still, follow directions, but also colors and numbers and those kinds of things. And it's a ministry I'm excited to get started back up again. So with all of this, I've given you the needs. What can you do about this? It's all the way across the world. Well, first of all, you can pray. You can pray for me as I'm on deputation. You can also please pray for the Roma. There are spiritual boundaries, spiritual walls that we can't even see, things of darkness that we can't see, let alone try to fight against them. But God is the one with the power to break through that darkness and reach their hearts with his truth, with his gospel. And so that comes through prayer. So please pray for the Roma. You can also be a giving partner. Could look like regular giving. I'm at 70% of what I need of my month-to-month support to get back to work in Romania. So that's what that can look like. I'm trying to get back by March. That is my goal, is to get back in March. Or it can look like one-time gifts. I have a large sum of money that I have to reach before I'm able to go, and that is things like a car. I need to buy a car when I get there. I need to set up my apartment. I need to go to language school. All of these things cost money. And so I have this big lump sum that I also have to reach that 100%. So that's what that would go to. And then thirdly, you can be a working partner. That could look like taking a missions trip. We love people coming. You could be a short-termer. Now, I know I said my short term was a year. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, it could be, but it doesn't have to be. It can look like 2 or 3 weeks or a month. We try not to do 1 week because the first half of the week you are recovering from jet lag. So it's really kind of pointless to come for a week because you're half dead for most of the time you're there. It's a 7-hour difference. It's pretty large. But working partner can also look like full-time working partner. I was called to be a missionary because a missionary is on deputation at my church. And I am now a missionary on deputation at your church. And so because of that, I never want to miss an opportunity to say, there could be someone in this room, God is working on your heart in the same way he was working on my heart when I was 13 and listening to missionaries. And if that is you, I would encourage you to follow it with your whole heart, because there is such joy in following the path that God has for you. And if you have any questions or you're just curious about it, you can come and talk to me. I will either have an answer to your question or I will know someone who does. So I have a table back there with information about my ministry, and you can see some cool stuff from Romania, but also my prayer card, so you can remember to pray for me and for the Roma, and then a place where you can sign up for my monthly newsletter, where I will give you ways to pray, and also you will get to rejoice with us when we see God work. Now, to close us out, to close my time out, I would like to share with you a Romanian song. This is a hymn written by Nicolae Moldoveanu. He was a man who wrote over 8,000 Romanian hymns. He was doing all of this while Ceausescu was in power. He was the communist dictator of Romania before communism fell in Romania. Nicolae Moldoveanu was imprisoned by Ceausescu for refusing to stop preaching the gospel. And he was imprisoned with a man that you may be more familiar with his name, which is Richard Wurmbrand. If you've read the book Tortured for Christ, same prison. This was not a good situation. This was a very, very hard thing. He wrote the song I'm about to share with you while he was in prison. This is a song called Voia ta, which means his will, your will. And it is a prayer that God would conform us to his will. I'm going to sing it in Romanian, but the Romanian and English words are going to be on the screen. And I would encourage you, as this song is a prayer, if this song resonates with you in the same way that it has with me, that you would pray it as I sing.
Învață-mă să-nfăptuiesc, o, Doamne, voia ta mereu, să nu pot altfel să trăiesc, ți-ar fi să piară trupul meu. Voia ta, voia ta, Doamne-n veci, voia ta, să mă umple de plin pentru tine, amin. Voia ta, voia ta, Doamne-n veci, voia ta, să mă umple de plin pentru tine, căci voia ta e tot ce-i bun, și ia și mâine și în viac. Ajută-mi ei să mă supun, să pot să-ți fiu oricând pe plac. Voia ta, să mă umple de plin pentru tine, amin. Voia ta, voia ta, Doamne-n veci, voia ta, să mă umple de plin pentru tine, amin.
That was wonderful. Very much appreciate that. Did not even know there were such people called Roma. No idea that even happened anywhere. Did not know there was a group called the Untouchables. I think there's a cartoon movie that has that on there. That'd be the only time I'd ever heard of that. Fantastic. We certainly are much more informed today of what's going on in our world than we were before you came, and we will certainly be praying for you and your other endeavors that you asked for our help. We'll see what the Lord can do. All right, so briefly, I wanted to leave us with a challenge. Unfortunately, the slides went somewhere. Not sure where they went, but we're going to do it the old-fashioned way. We're going to take our Bibles. Stand with me, if you will. This won't be long. I talked with Sarah beforehand, asked her how long she might need. She was very honest with me. So I've coordinated the message to go along with the length of this presentation. We needed to hear that, and we're going to need to hear this as well. Psalm 126 is what we'll be taking a look at. And then you can put your finger over in Psalm 137. We'll be over there in a few moments. And again, this will be brief. When the Lord, Psalm 126, a song of degrees, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. The title of the message, this brief message, is Can You Remember Dreaming? Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for your goodness unto us. Please use these words to challenge our hearts. Thank you for bringing Sarah to us. Lord, I pray for your blessings upon her ministry and the people groups over in Romania. Lord, thank you that you love the world. It's proven by this. People we have never heard of, you want for them to hear the gospel so they can be saved. Thank you for your goodness. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So I'd like to just start off with that question. When was the last time you dreamed? Now, I'm not talking about, well, Pastor Grover, every night I dream, I shut my eyes and these visions come into my head. I see these people, these things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you were like a teenager and you had dreams of what it was going to be like to grow up, dreams about your occupation, dreams about this, that, and the other thing. And what happens as we grow older, sometimes dreams can be just knocked off the table. Life has a way of erasing those desires, those dreams, depending on if your dreams have been coming true or your dreams have been not coming true. But my question is this morning, as I think about this, this passage says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. We had these kind of carnal, earthly dreams about maybe growing up. But did you ever dream what it was going to be like to be a Christian? I dare say growing up, none of us, when we were dreaming our dreams, I'm going to college, I'm going to work here, I'm going to go there, probably never dreamed, I can't wait to be a Christian. I can't wait to do the things Christ would have me to do. But after you became a Christian, did you start to have desires, ambitions, and for to keep the terminology the same, dream? Did you ever dream of what God could do with you? Did it ever enter your mind? I know we can still dream because some of us are dreaming about a vacation. Some of us are dreaming about retirement. Some of us are dreaming what we're going to do during retirement. We still have the capacity to dream. But when's the last time you dreamed of what it would be like to see God move? What it'd be like to have you be a part of this or the other thing? This is what's going on in this passage here. And so let's just take a brief moment to exegete it, to go through, and what is this saying? And don't skip the title. It's the song of what? Degrees. If you have another version, it says the songs of ascent. If you've been paying attention on Wednesday nights, this should be all kinds of bells all to be going off. We covered this a couple Wednesday nights ago. Where did they sing these songs? These songs of ascent. They sang them in one particular spot. And it's the same spot where Peter and John healed the cripple in Acts chapter 3 at the Gate Beautiful. The Gate Beautiful in the new temple, the second temple period in Israel, that Gate Beautiful was 75 feet tall, 35 feet wide, covered in bronze from Corinth. And in front of that, is that not impressive? In front of that door, that gate, were 15 semicircular steps that led up to it. And I don't know when it happened, but the priest, whoever were good singers, I guess, would come out to those 15 steps, arrange themselves in some choir arrangement, and they would sing these psalms, Psalm 126 being one of them. Can you imagine these individuals sing? How impressive would that have been? Been huge. And the reason, that's what they're talking about. When the Lord turned again what? When we were captive in Babylon, when the Lord turned us from that, we were like them that dreamed. Do you think they ever imagined when they got from captivity that this is where they would be headed? This is what would result of all this? No, that's not what they had in mind. Let's go back over to Psalm 137 and find out what they used to sing in Zion or sing in captivity. Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we did what? We cried. Why? When we remembered Zion, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away, the Babylonians, captive, required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth. Mirth is joy. Hey, come on. Cheer up, you Jews. Give us a song. Give us a rousing concert today. Pick up those harps and go at it. We know you used to sing. You brought this stuff back or over here from Babylon. You picked this stuff up. Come on. Let's give me a song. Let's hear you sing. And they're like, what? Nope. We're not doing it. And they were dreaming, because we know Daniel figured it out, how long are we going to be here? 70 years. They knew they were going back, and they were dreaming about going back. It wasn't, because when they're there, they're not happy. Verse number 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in this strange land? We can't do it, but we're dreaming of going back. And that's what's in their mind. That's going through their minds. And they get back. Now turn back to Psalm 126. When they get back there and the second temple is built and they're standing in front of the gate, beautiful, and they're going to sing the song, it never entered their mind they'd be singing that song in that environment. It was better than they what? They're better than they dreamed of. But they were dreaming. My question is this to us. When's the last time you dreamed about what God had in store for you? Look at what he says. Verse 126. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they, the Babylonians among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. They were telling them that. Verse 3. They were telling themselves, the Lord hath done great things for us. Whereof we are what? This is better than we dreamed. This is better than we dreamed. Has God done great things for you? Was it better than you dreamed? Has your Christianity been better than you ever? Have you become a person better than you ever thought you could be? And is God done? No. So should you still be dreaming about what God can do with you? Have you dreamt, what would it look like if God opened up Hillsdale School District? Did that ever enter your mind? Have you ever dreamt that? Because guess what? He did it. Have you ever dreamt what it would be like for God to open up Hayesville? To have a solid Christian village council running? In 1950, when Madeline Murray O'Hare, who lived right down the road here, said she was going to get all the Bibles out of school, and when she announced that at Ashland University, did anybody ever dream of getting it back? Because it's back. Question, are we dreaming? In retirement, have you dreamt, are you dreaming about, I wonder what God's going to do with me? Man, it'd be nice if he'd send me here, if he'd do this, if he'd do this other thing. Young people, especially, have you dreamt what it's going to be like to live out your Christian life for God in this dark world? Have you ever dreamt what God has planned for you? Has it ever entered your mind? Are you dreaming about it? I know you're dreaming. You're imagining your life. Have you imagined it in God's service? And that doesn't necessarily mean you have to go to Romania. You probably are going to end up at a local church. Are you dreaming what God's plans are for you? How he wants to use you here? Maybe he wants you to work in the foster program. Maybe he wants you to work in one of the after-school programs or during-school programs. Maybe at the Ashland Care Pregnancy. Maybe working with the addicted people. Maybe he wants you to go to Roma. Maybe he wants you to go to Montana and help somebody plant a church. Maybe he wants you to go to Ecuador. I don't know, but are you dreaming? We were like those, verse number 1, we were like those that what? Dream. They weren't dreaming about, is their insurance policy good for the next 10 years? Or is my 401k in good shape? That's not what they were dreaming about. Those things are important, do not get me wrong. But I just wonder, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, do we have Christian dreams? Christian desires? What could God do with me? When our kids foster, when your child comes up, Dad, I think I want to be an engineer. Dad, I think I want to be a mechanic. Dad, I think I want to be a school teacher. We foster those dreams. Oh, we can make that happen, son, daughter. But do we foster the thoughts? Yeah, that would be fantastic. Have you thought about how you're going to serve your church when you get to your job as an engineer? Do you know God needs you there? Have you thought you've got a fantastic voice? Have you ever dreamed when God gets you there as a doctor that your church may need a choir leader? That you're so good with mechanics? Have you ever thought that go to your pastor when you get to Timbuktu as a mechanic, that you could help your pastor with his car, with the lawnmower? You could help him mow the lawn? Dream. What's God have for me? If we can dream about worldly things, we should be dreaming about spiritual things. What would Ashland look like if we had a solid Christian mayor? Well, you don't have to dream anymore, because what? We got one. I'm just afraid, especially among our young people, we're not dreaming God's dreams. And we're losing our ability. We're still dreaming, but we're losing our focus about dreaming about what God can do with us. So this morning, I want to ask us, and we're done. We were like them that dream. Can I say that about myself? Can you say that about yourself? I'm like one who's dreaming. Let's stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. There's the challenge. All right, when's the last time, honestly, young and old, you were dreaming about what God could do with you? I realize, depending on age and ability, there's maybe some limitations, but we still should be able to dream. What would God want for me? It's not that there's a lack of opportunities. There's more opportunities right now than there are people, to be quite honest. Am I dreaming? Am I like them that dream? Sandy's go play through a song, a verse of a song. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you need to do business with God, do it at this time.